Let us read together from God's holy word, Matthew 14, verses 22 through 33. Matthew 14, beginning at verse 22. And let us hear God's word. And straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him and to the other side while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." This far the infallible word of God. Congregation, we live in turbulent times. Times of many storms. Storms that are seen by everyone, the entire world, as we reflect on the last few years, 4 years ago today, it seemed to have intensified since then, since 9/11. Many things show that God's judgments rest upon the earth. It's not just done by men or by the earth when it quakes or winds blowing. And big waves of water destroying. God is speaking over and over. But he's not only speaking in those. He's speaking also in the sunshine. In the many blessings we've had. In between these big storms. Also seen by all, in spite of all that, all these storms and all our sins and resistance against the Lord, he still has showered us with many blessings. But so storms also take place in our own lives, maybe known by no one but ourselves or our family. God has spoken. Not only by his word, but also by his providences. But the question is then, not only for our nation, our country, our people, but for you and for me, us, ourselves also, for our families, for our congregation, for our denomination, for each one individually, you and me, are we listening? Do we see God's hand in everything? How he orders it, even till this very moment. we wish to meditate with God's help from the word of a text which you can find in the passage that we read together, and look at it in context of the passage, verse 27, where we hear God's word. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid." In this text and context, we see God's purpose in our storms. Really a twofold purpose. 2 points to consider. In the first place, to show us our need. And the second, to draw us to Jesus. God's purpose in our storms. To show us our need and to draw us to Jesus. Just before what we read is this well-known part of Jesus feeding the multitude. Thousands of people. 5,000 men alone, not counting the women and children. There may have been 15,000 or more people there, fed from 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And then to have 12 baskets of leftovers. More leftover than what he started with. Or if there would have been anything, even in this passage alone, to see that the people then, and we too, would realize who this Jesus is. Christ's power. It is this. Who but God can do such a thing? But then, after teaching them and feeding them, he sends them all away. Every one of them. The crowd, the multitude is sent away. But also his disciples. He sends them away. By ship. To the other side of the sea. The Sea of Tiberias or the Sea of Galilee. Why? Well, the reasons are very plain as we read on. The Lord Jesus wanted to spend some time with his Father. He wanted to take some time to pray. We read that he sent them away, and then he went up in verse 23. He went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. Of course, he wasn't there alone. He was there separate from the people. He was there with his Heavenly Father to have a time of fellowship and communion with him. But not only that. Also something else that so easily is forgotten and overlooked by us. He spent all these times in prayer, not just on his own behalf, but to intercede for his people, for his disciples, the ones that he sent away. That's the one thing we often forget, is that lesson that his disciples had to learn too. And that is this. That when the Lord Jesus cannot be seen with the eyes, that doesn't mean he's gone. He may be gone from sight, and from sense, and from feeling, and from experience, but he's still there. He's still with us, even when we don't feel him or see him. Lord's 18, question 47. Says it so well, that with respect to his Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is at no time absent from us. At no time absent from us. That's a great lesson and a great comfort that these disciples still had to learn, and perhaps you and I have to learn that more too yet. That he's there not only in easy and pleasant times, but also in difficult times. Yes, particularly in difficult times. Now we know, as I said before, and as we've heard several times, that storms that hit our world and our lives are expressions of God's judgment indeed, of his displeasure because of our sins. But we cannot deny it that God, in the midst of wrath, also remembers mercy. For if he would have dealt with us according to our sins, he would not have come with the waves and the billows of water but with the waves and billows of fire. He would have cast us into the lake of fire forever, without any hope, without any remedy. And that for all of us, not anyone accepted. Truly, the city, New Orleans, may indeed be filled with sinners, maybe like modern Sodom and Gomorrah. But we have sinned too. We also stand guilty before the Lord our God. And so the very fact that the world still stands is evidence of God's mercy. Yes, really of His saving presence. He's still here. You see, He didn't destroy us altogether. Neither did He leave us altogether to ourselves. He could have left us to ourselves as a nation, as a congregation, as a denomination, fattening us, as it were, for the day of slaughter, not sending judgments, not speaking to us by them, not speaking to us by His word, just letting us go, giving us over to ourselves. But He has not yet done that. He has not yet totally destroyed us, neither has He left us altogether to ourselves without warning. He still sends storms, as He did even in the time of His disciples. You see, because that's a different thing there for the disciples. They were not in the way of disobedience, they were in the way of obedience. We should not overlook that. We read in verse 24, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. Storms are always sent to convict us of sin. Our sins, for we always sin. But here, the Lord Jesus sent a storm blowing against His disciples, seemingly to hinder them from doing exactly what He commanded them to do. He told them, go to the other side. And here the wind is contrary. So when the wind is contrary in our lives, it isn't always for this sin or that particular sin. For we can always indeed identify sins in our lives. There is always plenty of reason that the Lord would deal with us. But if He would really deal with us according to our sins, He would wipe us away. So it's not always for this sin or that sin, but it's always that we would learn an important lesson or two. And the first one is that we would know our need, our dependence upon Him. In way of disobedience, that we should repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, flee to Him and forsake our sins. That's if we're in the way of disobedience. But if even if we're in the way of obedience, that we would realize afresh our dependence upon Him. That we wouldn't exalt ourselves and think quite well and highly of ourselves. So in both cases, God sends storms in our lives to teach us a major lesson. That without Him, we can do nothing. That's He said in John 15 verse 5, without me you can do nothing. And if you read that in context of chapter 14, 15 and 16, that means without coming to me you can do nothing. Without abiding in me you can do nothing. Without trusting in me you can do nothing. Without leaning upon me you can do nothing. This is still a perplexing command for many among us. To come to Jesus. Because as we say, and rightly so, we cannot come by nature, right? We will not even come, right too? But then it's often uttered as if it's something that we don't know, and as if God Himself didn't know that. When the Lord says, come unto me. As if the Lord doesn't know that we cannot come and that we will not even come. You see, Jesus knows this. God knows this. Better than you and I combined know it. sometimes we utter it as if it's a novelty, as if it's something special, as if that ends all the discussion. Let's read on in verse 25. Therefore the Lord Jesus, we read, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them. You see. We so often overlook that. Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea, walking on the waves. Fourth watch. You know when that is? It's between 3 o'clock in the morning and 6 o'clock in the morning. It's the last watch of the night. It's the most difficult watch for watchmen. Almost dawn, but not quite yet. And the disciples had struggled then all night, right? The Lord Jesus had prayed all night and they struggled all night. Don't forget, the two have a lot to do with each other. While they were struggling with the contrary wind, Jesus was praying. And Jesus also sent that wind. And he came along walking on it, on the waves. You see, here we see in this picture God's wonder of salvation. Here it is pictured in a most wonderful way. The Lord Jesus not only sent these storms, but he comes walking along on them. Why? To destroy? No. He could have stayed away to destroy. He could have just sent them that storm, let them perish in it. It's clear that he sent that storm in order to save them. Not only to rebuke, but also to comfort. And so he even walks on the wave that came and hit New Orleans. And so he comes and walks on the waves that hit us in our lives, in order to save, that we would repent and hear his voice and see his hand and turn back to him. And of course, the people in New Orleans do not deserve it. Neither do we deserve it. There is none that would deserve it. There is none that doeth good. Not one, it says in the word. Psalm 14. That's why it's called mercy. God's undeserved, gracious gift. The disciples didn't deserve it either, that Jesus would come to them. They didn't deserve it because they were his disciples. They couldn't claim anything on that. They didn't deserve it because they were disciples, but they received it because God loved them with an eternal love, one-sided, free and sovereign love for sinners. For that's what they were, and that's what we are of ourselves. Jesus didn't help them because they were in the way of obedience either. You have to turn it around. They were in the way of obedience because Jesus helped them. He made them willing and able to do it. So their obedience didn't merit anything. Their obedience was God's gift. And even with our very best obedience, our best righteousnesses, we wouldn't earn anything because they're in God's sight but filthy rags. The only reason why God comes is because he's a God full of love and tender compassion. No reasons in us, not even at our very best, but there's every reason in God. So when we are in a storm, perhaps you are in a storm, maybe in a series of storms, maybe your friends and family knows about it, but maybe they don't. Maybe you feel like the water's to your lips and you think you're going to drown in it one of these days. Remember, Jesus sent it. For to whom all power, to whom is all power given in heaven and on earth? Is it not to him? Is it therefore not clear that he sends it? That he sends these storms? But also know that it's clear that he is present in it, so that we may know him as our Savior. How? Well, like these disciples, cry out to the Lord, to him who is near at hand, especially in such times like the disciples. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. And that brings us to our second point, to draw us to Jesus. You see, dear congregation, what we saw in the newspapers wasn't the whole picture. Not only for the fact that it just shows us all these things and speaks about Mother Nature and so forth, and shows angry people and casts blame upon whoever they can find, particularly to discredit authorities and break down society even further. But undoubtedly, there were many, even in New Orleans and throughout America, maybe even the world, and even among us, that in that time, in these past few weeks, prayed more than ever before. I like to think, because of the goodness of God, that there have been many in New Orleans that cried upon God's name. I heard one say, "Thank you, Jesus." And who knows, there may be many, many more. That doesn't make the front page. The world at large and in general continues to harden its way, but God is saving people today. How do we know that? Well, very simple. We're still here. The earth still stands. Plenty of proof that God is still saving sinners and bringing them to Himself, because if the last one be brought in, that will be the end. So these storms, not only they're sent to show us our need, but to draw us to Jesus, to call us to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, the only Savior, the only name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. You wonder, what would have happened if these disciples would have cried to the Lord a little sooner? While the wind was so contrary, they were children of God, they were believers, but they were battling it in their own strength. Especially because they were in the way of obedience. Maybe they did pray. The Bible doesn't, of course, show us everything, but it's not recorded. Isn't that what you and I do too often? When the wind is contrary, we'll grin and bear it, and we grit our teeth and we get at it. We just work a little harder. We do our best, and we keep God for last. But then again, this is often also how the Lord works. He brings us to our end. But the sooner the better. Who knows what would have happened if we as a nation would have repented and cried to the Lord? Maybe that hurricane would have never happened. Maybe certain storms in your and my life wouldn't have happened even when we are in the way of obedience. Too much relying upon ourselves, our own resources, our own wit, our own strength. Having been saved by faith and then tried to complete it with works. The disciples had to learn lessons. We have to learn as well. So he brings them to an end in themselves, not just once, but time and again. We just had to learn, just like they had to learn it, how weak, how sinful we are. And then when it comes to this point, they cry out in fear, and so do we. And why are we so fearful? Well, especially when the troubles are overwhelming and we're about to die. We know what that means. We have to meet a holy and a righteous God who will hold us accountable. who will be a consuming fire for all those who are out of Christ. An everlasting burning. And so as the Lord Jesus brought it to a head with his disciples, so he does with us. Even now, he brings it to a head. As we often say, between a rock and a hard place. We should be stuck, dear congregation. Too often we wriggle ourselves out of it. But the Lord wants us simply to get stuck before him. That it cannot go on anymore as it is before. It must come to a resolution. They cry out for fear. And so we must. And so we may. And then we read in verse 27, but straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. They didn't recognize him at first, but it was him. Even though they didn't recognize it, even though they didn't see it, even though they didn't see him, even before they saw him, he was there already. He was already on the way. And so he's there. Or don't we believe that according to his divine nature, he's at no time absent from us? And especially draws near in times of storms. When we think he is the furthest away, usually he is the nearest. We see that here so beautifully pictured. Notice first of all how the Lord Jesus responds straightway. Immediately. As we saw also a little while ago in Psalm 107, verse 13, with these mariners that were in a great storm, then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. Now, that's not always in a clear, simple, beautiful way as these disciples experienced it and comforting. But he always hears and answers prayer. Even when we think there is a no, or no answer, it seems. The Lord always answers prayer. Maybe not in the way that we expect him to act. And when we have no answer, or when it is silence, well, first of all, we have to open the Bible, of course, and we can hear him speak. We cannot claim silence if we keep our Bible closed. But also even then, when we search the Scriptures and we find no answer, then what we do, we wait upon the Lord. And we wait for the Lord. And in the meantime, we put our trust in his Word. My soul doth wait, and in his Word do I hope. Even when I don't see any solution. Maybe the Lord will not deliver us from trouble, but he certainly will deliver us from sin. That's his delight. And he often leaves the trouble so that he can purge us from sin. Even though it's not a bold sin, maybe it's not a sin of commission, but maybe it's a sin of omission that he wants to bring forth and bring out in our lives. And for all those that repent and confess their sins and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, and look to Christ, based on the Word of God, the sins are gone. What we actually see here in this passage is Isaiah 65 verse 24. This beautiful text. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. It's the second thing to notice then, that Jesus was already on his way to answer their cry before they even uttered it. You see, he sends the storm and he comes walking on the waves to bring us to that cry. Will he not hear it then? Who by nature would cry to God? There's not one. So when we then are pressed by whatever the Lord uses to cry to him, we should rejoice and hear his word. Before they call, I will answer. It's all part of God's plan, the congregation. That whole night struggle of the disciples against the contrary wind was part of God's plan. He wanted to manifest His power, His saving graces to them. And the harder the contrary wind is, and the greater the difficulties, the more we will appreciate the blessing of the deliverance. It's part of His plan to lead them to this cry and to His answer. Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. However fearful your storm may be, overwhelming it may be, endless it may be, deserved it may be, it is God's goodness compared to what He could have done instead. He cast us in hell. The very fact that we may still have breath and life is to call to Him and be assured of deliverance. Be not fearful. Be not sad. Be not discouraged by a storm, but encouraged and rejoice, for it's all for your good. If only you would cry to me and repent and turn to me. I haven't come, Jesus said, to destroy, but to save. I sent the storm not to destroy you. I would have sent another storm, as will come on the last day, for all those that are unrepentant. But these storms are meant to save. You didn't ask for me. You didn't come to me, but behold, I come to you. Even now, as He came to His disciples, who didn't call upon Him by all appearance. And that's the third thing to notice here, that this removes the difficulty of our unwillingness and inability to come to Him. For He comes to us to find us exactly where we are, so we don't have to go far. And then He takes care of everything. He makes us both willing and able to do what we can't and will not do ourselves. We wouldn't cry before He put us in that need. But then we do cry, and then we can be assured that He is the one who made us willing to cry and do it. He's a complete Savior. A Savior to the uttermost, we read in Hebrews. And that's exactly what He meant to say in John 15. Without me, you can do nothing. Without coming to me and calling upon my name and looking to me in the scriptures, you cannot do anything. Because you come to me for everything. You don't need to bring anything along. To believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to come to Him is not to earn anything, but to receive everything as a free gift. And since we cannot come to Him, He comes to us, and He comes to you and to me even now. Look what happens. How He takes care of every detail. In verse 28, Peter answered Him and said, Lord, if it be Thou, bid me come unto Thee on the water. Note there what he asks. And also how he asks Jesus to prove His presence. So we too would do it in the midst of our storms. Lord, if it be Thou, when we pray we don't see Him, but we have a storm, we say, Lord, if this indeed is Thy work, bid me come. I don't see Thee, Lord. I don't know where to go. I don't know how Thou art here, but I read in Thy word that Thou art present. If it be Thou, bid me come unto Thee. Let me hear Thy voice. Ask me to come to Thee. Well, how would you do it without opening the Bible then? Open the Bible. Search the scriptures, for they are they which testify of me, Jesus said. You want to hear my voice? You want to see me? Open this Bible. Jesus delights to hear sinners ask this prayer. Lord, if it be Thou, in the midst of my storm, bid me come unto Thee. Come, He says. That's what He does in 29. And He said, come. He wouldn't say anything else. He couldn't say anything else. There is a sinner pleading on the promises and on the word of God. He says, Lord, bid me come. And you read the Bible and you hear him say on every page, come. Matthew 11:28. One of the many. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, all you strugglers against the contrary winds. Come. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. All you who struggle to keep the boat of your life afloat in your storms, look unto me. Come unto me. Rely upon me alone. Maybe ask, still how then? Well, let's see how Peter does it. Verse 29, and when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Have you ever thought what it said there? I'll read it again. When Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Doing at once, simultaneously, two things that no man could ever do by nature. By nature. We should never forget these two words. Without grace, he couldn't have walked on water, neither come to Jesus. Walking on water and going to Jesus, which of the two do you think is more difficult? If you think that you don't know the answer, then I'm with you, because I don't know either. They seem to me equally impossible. And he did both at the same time. And he's a sinner like you and I are sinners. Both impossible with man by nature, yet possible with God by grace. When we say that man cannot do anything, you should always add two words, by nature, because by grace it is possible. By grace. But how does he do it? A text itself doesn't show it. It just tells us that he simply does it. Jesus says, come. And Peter is overboard and does it. And often we say he's forward and he does it rashly. Maybe so. But maybe we could learn more from him than we realize. Perhaps we've been at times a little bit too negative about him. He simply does it. That's one thing we can learn. He doesn't reason. He doesn't sit back in the boat and say, but Lord, how can I walk on the water? I can't do that. That's what we do. Overboard he goes. All his reasonings are out, gone. Because Jesus says, come. You see, it's not just a human calling. It's the God of heaven and earth, the one who made all things, who created everything by the word of his power, who upholds everything by the word of his power, and who regenerates everything by the word of his power. He says, come. In the very voice is life. The dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they shall arise from the dead. He didn't reason. He simply obeyed Jesus' call. But then the next verse offers a little bit more insight in how he does it. Perhaps in an indirect way. More in what he stops doing. What he did before while he walked on water. He stopped doing something. Look at verse 30. But. So this opposite, right, of what comes before. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. In other words, as long as his eyes were fixed on Jesus, he walked on water. And he kept coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. He kept looking to him. As long as his ear was tuned to the Word of God, to that Word of power, he walked on water. But as soon as he took his eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ and looked at all these impossibilities around him, he sank away immediately. And perhaps that's exactly how you feel. Sometimes maybe you have had hope that you confessed your sins and you looked to the Lord Jesus Christ and you believed for a few moments that you were, that your sins were forgiven and that you were one of Christ's disciples. But then suddenly you realize you were walking by faith. He said, how can it be? How can I walk by faith? And down you go. Because you suddenly realize what you're doing. You look away from Christ. And you sink away. And that's the life of faith. As soon as you look away from the Lord Jesus Christ and don't tune in your ear to his word, you sink away. Beginning to sink. You notice that word? Beginning to sink. It didn't sink all the way under. But he didn't wait that long either. If you're beginning to sink, you can't wait long before you're underwater. So the cry is to come immediately. And as the cry came immediately, so the stretched out hand. Now that's the gospel. That's the life of faith. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. What a picture of faith. Is that your life? Do you know of these things in your lives? Storms, not only, but having hope, looking to Jesus, taking refuge in Him, leaning on Him and His strength. But when it gets too difficult, or perhaps you get busy and distracted, and suddenly you realize you're walking on the water, considering all the impossibilities, you sink away. But then he cried out, and then again in verse 31, look, immediately. Same word as straight away in the original that we saw earlier. Immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? So he comes, even to us this afternoon. In this history, in this picture of the life of faith, so that you and I would put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Once and again and again and again. Not considering the impossibilities, but considering the God of all possibilities, of all power. Oh, why do you doubt? Why do I so often still doubt? Jesus said, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. He says, come. If it be thou, bid me come. Well, he does. He says, come. Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Amen.